A reading from the book of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once to your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, for they have become depraved. They have soon turned aside from the way I pointed out to them, making for themselves a molten calf and worshiping it, sacrificing to it and crying out, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I see how stiff-necked this people is. Let me alone then, that my wrath may blaze up against them to consume them. Then I will make of you a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, saying, "Why, O Lord, should your wrath blaze up against your own people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, with such great power and with so strong a hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent he brought them out, that he might kill them in the mountains and exterminate them from the face of the earth'? Let your blazing wrath die down. Relent in punishing your people. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and how you swore to them by your own self, saying, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and all this land that I promised, I will give your descendants as their perpetual heritage.' So the Lord relented in the punishment he had threatened to inflict on his people." Verbum Domini. Remember us, O Lord, as you favor your people. Our fathers made a calf in Horeb and adored a molten image. They exchanged their glory for the image of a grass-eating bullock. They forgot the God who had saved them, who had done great deeds in Egypt, wondrous deeds in the land of Ham, terrible things at the Red Sea. Then he spoke of exterminating them, but Moses, his chosen one, withstood him in the breach to turn back his destructive wrath.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to the Jews, "If I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is not true. But there is another who testifies on my behalf, and I know that the testimony he gives on my behalf is true. You sent emissaries to John, and he testified to the truth. I do not accept human testimony, but I say this so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and for a while you were content to rejoice in his light. But I have testimony greater than John's. The works that the Father gave me to accomplish, These works that I perform testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. Moreover, the Father who sent me has testified on my behalf. But you have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, and you do not have his word remaining in you, because you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think you have eternal life through them. Even they testify on my behalf, but you do not want to come to me to have life. I do not accept human praise. Moreover, I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I came in the name of my Father, but you do not accept me. Yet if another comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe when you accept praise from one another and do not seek the praise that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who will accuse you is Moses, in whom you have placed your hope. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
Verbum Domini.
Today's reading from the Gospel of John is taken from a section following Jesus' cure of a man at the pool of Bethesda who was blind and lame. And the Jews find this healing problematic, not because Jesus has done something good for this poor man, but because he chose to heal on the Sabbath day. They seek to kill Jesus not only because he healed on the Sabbath, but also because he called God his own Father. In his defense, Jesus does not merely bear witness to himself and his identity, but he refers to three external witnesses to his messianic identity: John the Baptist, God the Father, and the works that Jesus has been sent to accomplish. And these witnesses are presented as a way of encouraging faith in the Lord Jesus, so that all who hear him might be saved, including his enemies who desire to put him to death. And Jesus begins with the testimony of John the Baptist. Although Jesus says that he does not accept human testimony, he mentions the witness of his forerunner for the benefit of those who want to put him to death, those who do not believe in him. In general, the Jews were at least favorable or receptive towards John the Baptist as he called on his audience to repent and to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And they seemed to so enjoy the preaching of the Baptist that they even sent emissaries to him to listen to him and to ask him questions. And yet this very preacher, whom they admire, or at least seem to admire for a time, has himself testified to the truth of Jesus' identity. In fact, the purpose of his ministry is to testify to the coming of the Messiah and to point him out when he comes. John accomplishes his mission when he sees Jesus, calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and testifies to seeing the Spirit descend upon him like a dove. So how can John's listeners be receptive to his message of repentance, and yet disregard his testimony concerning Jesus' messianic identity? However, this human testimony from John the Baptist only pales in comparison to the other witnesses that Jesus presents. The next witness that Jesus mentions is the works that he has performed. It is undeniable to those who have witnessed his miraculous signs and works of healing that he is doing something that is beyond mere human capacity. Although the Jews consider it a sin to heal on the Sabbath, it would be impossible for Jesus to do something miraculous, such as curing a blind and lame man, if doing so on the Sabbath is indeed a grave sin. These miraculous works, especially on the Sabbath, not only bear witness to our Lord's divine identity, but they also show that he is Lord even of the Sabbath. He recovers and restores the true meaning of the Sabbath as a day of rest and liberation, not only from physical labor, but also from the laborious burden of sin and its devastating effects. So in essence, Jesus is the true Sabbath, in whom those who are burdened, especially sinners, can find true and everlasting rest and refuge. And even if the Jews refuse to believe Jesus' words, they cannot deny his works, which are obvious to everyone. And the final witness to Jesus' identity is God the Father himself. And while it is true that the voice of the Father is heard at the baptism of Jesus and at his transfiguration, this is not the testimony to which Jesus is referring in this instance. In fact, the baptism and transfiguration of Jesus are only explicitly mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in the Gospel of John. Rather, Jesus is referring to the testimony of Scripture as the witness of the Father. The Jews searched the Scriptures, thinking that they will have eternal life through them. And yet they failed to realize that these very Scriptures, which they so reverence, testify to our Lord's identity. In their search for eternal life through the Scriptures, they failed to recognize the very one that can give life to them. They purport to have great respect and reverence for Moses and for his writings, and yet Jesus says that it will be Moses who will accuse them before the Father, because they do not truly believe in Moses' writings. If they had, they would have believed the words of Jesus. And so these witnesses have been mentioned in the Gospel of John, not only for the benefit of John's contemporary readers, but for all believers throughout history. The words and teachings of Jesus have been preserved for us to this day through the church, who has been entrusted with handing on the deposit of faith under the authority and guidance of the magisterium, as well as through the Scriptures, which communicate to us God's salvific plan as it has been committed to writing. The salvific power of our Lord's words and actions continue to have an impact in the lives of believers, most especially through the sacraments of the church. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in paragraph 1115, Jesus' words and actions during his hidden life and public ministry were already salvific, for they anticipated the power of his paschal mystery. They announced and prepared what he was going to give the church when all was accomplished. The mysteries of Christ's life are the foundations of what he would henceforth dispense in the sacraments to the ministers of his church. And for what was visible in our Savior had passed over into his mysteries. To the words of Christ, spoken by the minister of the sacrament, and the visible sign that accompanies the sacrament, grace is communicated to the recipient. And thus, through the sacraments, the church continues to carry on the saving work that Christ had begun during his public ministry and had reached its culmination with Christ's salvific death and his resurrection. And so as we prepare for new members of the church to be received into the church, to receive the sacraments at Easter, we are all called upon to remember the promises that we made at our own baptism, or were made on our own behalf, to turn away from sin and from the empty promises of Satan, and to believe in the gospel. We renew our profession of faith in everything that the church proposes for our salvation, because it has been revealed to us by Christ himself. We also avail ourselves of the sacraments, especially penance and the Holy Eucharist, to sanctify us and to help us to be even better disposed to receive the grace that God wishes to give us. And as the Catechism teaches in paragraph 1130, in the sacraments of Christ, the Church already receives the guarantee of her inheritance and even now shares an everlasting life, while awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus.